Good morning, church family. What a great joy and privilege it is to be here and to worship with you and worship our living God. What a great blessing it has been to come around the table and to remember our holy God and Savior. We're back in the book of Acts. We're carrying on in our exposition through this book. And we're at Acts chapter 9. And so if you have your Bibles, please would you turn there with me. We saw last week the miraculous conversion of Saul, but the chapter doesn't end with Saul. It actually, Luke draws our attention back to the Apostle Peter. In fact, in our text, Acts chapter 9, verse 32, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18, is one long narrative around Peter and how Jesus, through Peter, brings the gospel to people like you and me, Gentiles. And so realize this passage actually sets the stage for what is ahead of us in chapter 10, which is the Gentile Pentecost. And so for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at this narrative in three parts as we consider this vital moment in redemptive history. So that's where we're going, but where we are this morning, we're in Acts 9, verse 32, and all the way to the end of the chapter to verse 43. And you'll see this passage is quite simple. It focuses upon two miracles. The one that moves from the lesser miracle to the greater miracle, from healing to resurrection or resuscitation. But both miracles really parallel one another. They both emulate the miracles of Jesus. They both evidence Jesus' healing power. They both echo, or in both, Peter echoes the commands of Jesus. And they both result in people turning to and believing upon the Lord Jesus. And both of these miracles are signs that reveal to us something we desperately need to know. And that is that Jesus is continuing His ministry even now. And so with that in mind, let's look at our passage, verse 32, all the way to verse 43. Do you want to hear God's word? Do you want to hear Him speak? Well, let's read His word. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Children, there's a command there from God. Make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Only so far in the reading of God's word, may He reform our lives to its truth. Will you pray with me once more? Heavenly Father, as we've just read this, your word, as we've just heard of these accounts, these two miracles, we do ask and we pray with the psalmist, help us to rejoice in your word, knowing that there are great spoils within it. And so would you not show us the pearl of great price? Would you not show us the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this passage, as we see these miracles, and as we think about what they mean for us? Would you not help us? Would you not lead us, guide us? All for the glory and honor of your name in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps I'm preaching to myself, but it's easy for us to think that God doesn't do great things anymore. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that. We hear of how miraculous conversions like Saul takes place, and we think to ourselves, but we don't see that much today, do we? Or we see how God here intervened and healed the sick and raised the dead, and we think to ourselves, that's nice, but we don't see our sick healed. We don't see our dead friends and family members raised. Or maybe we read of how multitudes turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith, and we again think to ourselves, but we're actually seeing the opposite of this, don't we? Deconversions all around us, people turning to their own ways. When we compare what we read in the scriptures to what we see around us, it's perhaps easy to think that God doesn't do great things anymore. Maybe we even think to ourselves, he doesn't do great things anymore because he doesn't care anymore. Have you perhaps felt like that at times? Maybe you're enduring some long trial like Aeneas, bedridden with a particular ailment or sickness or trial that weighs you down, that robs the life of you. Maybe you've encountered heartbreaking grief like these widows with Tabitha, your heart sore. And in that moment, in the thick of that trial, it feels like God doesn't care. Well, dear friends, dear church, if that's you, this passage reminds me that Jesus still cares. Because the point of this passage is that Jesus is still Lord. Look at Acts 9:31. Luke records this at the last section, but I think it helps situate our passage. It says there, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now the question becomes, how exactly does this happen? How exactly, what does it look like practically for the church to be comforted by God? Well, one answer to that question is given in the next verse 32, where we are told that Peter went from here and there among the saints. After the persecution, after Christians were dispersed out of Jerusalem, Peter, like a good shepherd, goes to the sheep. And what does he do? He encourages them. He builds them up. He comforts the saints. And as we'll see, the ministry and miracles of Peter aren't really about Peter. They're really about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus through Peter who comforts and heals and saves his people. Our text is pointing out to us that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord now as much as he was then. Hebrews rightly reminds us and encourages us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, what he said in verse 31 of Acts 9 is still actually true today. He is Lord, and he is still building his church. He is Lord, and he's still comforting his people. How? Through his word, through his spirit, through his people. And so this morning, as we think about that, I want you to see three ways in which Jesus is still Lord. And the first is this. I want you to see that he's still sympathetic. He's still sympathetic. Throughout this passage, there are very clear parallels between Peter and Jesus. Peter, in a sense, is echoing Jesus. For example, we see this in Aeneas. The healing of Aeneas reminds us, doesn't it, of how Jesus healed the paralyzed man in Luke 5. Remember how that group of friends had this friend that was paralyzed, and they tried to take their friend to Jesus. Jesus is in the house, he's preaching, he's teaching. The house is full, and they can't get their friend to him. No one would let them come close, and so eventually they break a hole in the roof, and they lower down their friend. And what does Jesus do? How does he respond? Does he shun this man as unimportant like everyone else? No, he saw this man, and in compassion, he not just healed this man of his sin, but healed him of his sickness. Jesus gives the man this command, very similar to Peter's. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And what happened? The man immediately rose up, and the passage tells us they glorified God. See, this healing is Peter echoing Jesus. We see the same example in the resuscitation of Tabitha. We're also reminded of how Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. Remember how Jairus goes to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet pleading to save his little girl. And again, how does Jesus respond? He cared for Jairus and went with him to save his daughter. And even after she died, even after the crowds laugh at Jesus for coming and wanting to raise her, Jesus goes to the girl. He chases everyone out as well. And with a word, he raises her from the grave. In fact, Mark 5, verse 41, and remember, Mark is an associate of who? Peter. Mark tells us that in Aramaic, Jesus says to Jairus' daughter, Talitha kum, which affectionately means, little girl, I say to you, rise. And that's exactly what happens. She is raised from the dead. Now, here's what's interesting. Tabitha is an Aramaic name. When Peter says, Tabitha, arise, he wasn't speaking Greek, he was speaking Aramaic, which means he would have said, Tabitha, kum. Did you see the parallel there? Do you see the echo? The point is this, Peter is echoing Jesus. In particular, he's reflecting and showing us something of the compassion and sympathy of Jesus. Peter sees a paralyzed man, he sees Aeneas, and he goes to him and he heals him. By the way, it seems that Aeneas was a believer. He's counted with the believers. We don't know that for certain, but that seems to be the illusion. He sees this man in need and he heals him. Peter is requested to go and save and help Tabitha, and he goes. See, just as Jesus was moved with sympathy for the broken, so too was Peter. But may I suggest to you that Peter wasn't just an echo of Jesus' ministry. He is an extension of his ministry. Let me ask the question, how do we experience Jesus' sympathy and care today? How can you experience the loving care and compassion of Christ? Through his saints. Through his saints who follow him and love him and love like him. Through his saints who obey him and reflect him and care like him. Saints like Peter. Saints like Tabitha who cared for those around her. Saints like those in Joppa who urged Peter to come. See, if you want to know and experience something of Jesus' sympathy and care, don't dismiss the place and priority of the local church. Don't neglect the gathering of the saints who echo and extend the ministry of Jesus. I use that word saint because it's really the emphasis in this passage. It's emphasized in this passage. And we just heard the word now around the table. That word saint is hagios. It is often used to refer to someone who is holy, someone who is set apart, someone who is consecrated. And in the New Testament, it refers to those who are sanctified in Jesus. Why? Because they've called upon Jesus. You see that in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And here I think is the significance of why Luke mentions this word. He only ever mentions this word in all his writings four times. Three times here, once in Acts 26. And here's why he emphasizes the word here. Those who are sanctified in Jesus ultimately belong to Jesus. That's how that word was used in the Old Testament. It often describes something or someone that was dedicated to and belonged to God. And the point is this, these saints in Lydda and Joppa belong to Jesus. These are His people. And if you have called on Jesus' name, you too belong to Him. You are His. And dear Christian, dear saint, if you belong to Him, do you think He is unsympathetic to you? Do you think He is unmoved by your trials? No, of course not. He knows His own. Remember, take heart of what Jesus says in John 10:14, where He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. We sometimes rush past that. Just dwell on that. He knows you. He knows your struggles, your griefs, your fears, your pain. As your good shepherd, know this. He still cares. He is still Lord. He's still sympathetic to His people. The second way in which we see Jesus is still Lord is the fact that He's still sovereign. That's the second thing to see. He's still sovereign. There are many parallels between these two passages and parallels between Jesus and Peter, but there's also very clear differences. The one main difference being that Jesus works these miracles, not Peter. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man in Luke 5 and when He raised Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, Jesus said, I say to you, rise. But in our passage, although Peter commands that, he says rise, he's very clear that's Jesus who does this. Verse 34, Peter says, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, that form of the Greek word there is not He has healed you, He's busy healing you. The point is, He's now at work. You see this also in verse 14. It's such a moving scene. Peter is welcomed by all these widows. He learns that she's dearly loved, but he also learns that they want him to raise her, right? That's why they put him in the upper room. They have certain expectations of the great apostle. Can you imagine the pressure upon Jesus? He's healed people. He hasn't raised someone yet. And what does he do? He clears the room, he sits next to her body, he doesn't even face the body, we're told, and he prays. In an act of utter dependence upon the Lord, he prays. We don't know what he prayed, but it must have been heart-wrenching. And after praying, he turns to the dead corpse and he does the unthinkable. He tells a corpse, arise. And what happens? Zombie apocalypse. No. Tabitha looks at him. She sits up. Dear friends, don't be amazed at Peter, you know. Be amazed at Jesus. Behold our sovereign Lord. Have the miraculous gifts of the apostles ceased? Yes. There aren't apostles around today. But is Jesus still the sovereign Lord who performs great works? Yes. And so where do we turn to? Who do we look to? Who do we pray to when burdened by life? Our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Hebrews reminds us upholds the universe with the power of His Word. And so, dear saint, be comforted by this. Find comfort for your weary soul in your sovereign Lord. Now, we often talk of Jesus' three offices, His prophet, priest, and king, and realize He is still those things even now. As our prophet, He guides us into all truth through His Spirit, John 14. And Peter here is guided by Jesus. He doesn't just go around saving and healing everyone. That's not what we see. But he's led by the Lord to these saints. As our priest, Jesus also intercedes for us before the Father. And even as Peter prays, you need to know that his prayers are sanctified by Christ. And Christ is our King. He reigns over us. He subdues our enemies, 1 Corinthians 15:25. And Peter witnesses that. He prays and he beholds Jesus subduing the enemy of death. Dear friend, the comfort for us is this. If you find yourself lost without direction, if you find yourself weak without strength, if you find yourself grieving without hope, look to the one who is still sovereign. Look to your prophet, priest, king. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still sovereign. The third way in which Jesus is still Lord, I want you to see this morning, is the fact that He's still saving. He's still saving. Both miracles receive the same response. People don't flock to Peter. They don't chase after more miracles. No, they simply, we are told, turn to the Lord, verse 35. They believe upon the Lord, verse 42. Remember, this is the end goal of the signs and wonders. This is what the miracles are all for. They are powerful works. They are signs and wonders that point away from themselves to something greater. That when Jesus performed signs and wonders, they pointed to His person and His work. And when the apostles performed signs and wonders, they pointed to and authenticated their message about Jesus. And remember, dear friends, it is their message, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the dying and rising Jesus Christ, that message saves. Not miracles. No, the message of the gospel saves. Perhaps you've asked yourself the question, is Jesus still in the business of saving sinners? And the answer is yes, because we're still in the business of announcing the message of salvation. Is Jesus still in the business of saving sinners? Yes, because we are the very fruits of that message. So many years in the southern tip of Africa, here we see Gentiles saved. What Paul says in Colossians 1 is true of us as a church. You have already heard about this hope in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing over all the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. See, Jesus is still saving His people. This entire narrative is pointing us to the fact that He's saving people, and His saving power is reaching further and wider than ever before. Now, we're told here that many turn to the Lord in Lydda and Sharon. Sharon is a coastal region that would have included Joppa, and in those days, Sharon had a large Gentile population. And see, our passage is therefore pointing out that the gospel is starting to knock on the door of the Gentiles. And as we'll see next week, Jesus kicks down the door because Gentiles are brought in. Gentiles like you and me are saved. That's next week, but for now, find comfort in this. Jesus is Lord. That's the point of these passages. That's the point of these miracles. He's the Lord who is still sympathetic. He's the Lord who is sovereign. He's the Lord who is busy saving His people. And therefore, dear beloved, dear saint, know this. Rest in this. He still cares. As I conclude, let me just make three brief points of application from this passage for us that I trust will encourage us and exhort us. And the first one is this. This passage should instill within us a greater faith in God's Word. It should move us to greater faith in God's Word. In our passage, we are again exposed to signs and wonders, and we may be tempted in our day to long for these things. We may long to see God doing the miraculous again, yet to do so would be to miss out on their purpose. As I noted earlier, they were intended to authenticate the apostles. They gave authority and credibility to their ministry, their message. My dear friends, we don't have the apostles around with us today, but you know what we do have? We have their message. We have the words, their words, the God-breathed, Spirit-inspired scriptures. Our passage reminds us that the scriptures aren't the mere thoughts and words of mere men. No, they are the words and thoughts of men attested to by God. They are the words of men through whom God spoke and through whom God still speaks. Guy Waters makes this helpful comment on this passage. He says, the apostolic miracles remind us that we have a sure foundation in the apostolic witness of Jesus. In a day when the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire to attack the Word of God, we need to remind ourselves that our confidence in the Scripture rests on divine testimony. Dear friends, we need not look to or trust in some self-proclaimed apostle, some charlatan. We don't even need to look at some self-exalting pope who claims to sit on the seat of Peter. No. We have the authenticated message of God. We have the apostolic witness. We have the scriptures. They alone are inspired of God, and therefore they alone are infallible. And so realize, dear church, dear Christian, one way that Christ exercises His lordship in your life is through His Word. As we fill our hearts with the Word, as we let the Scriptures shape our conscience, as we allow the Word of God to guide our life and practice, as we do this, we yield ourselves more and more to Jesus as Lord. So it's through His Word that He corrects us with His precepts, that He comforts us with His promises, that He conforms us more and more to His purposes for us. And so, dear church, have greater faith, have greater delight in God's Word. Pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice in Your Word, like one who finds great spoil. What is that great spoil? It's Christ. They all point to Christ. It's in the Word that we are conformed to Christ. And so have greater faith in God's Word. Secondly, this passage should instill within us a greater love for God's people. I haven't made much yet of Tabitha, but we need to speak about Tabitha. My word, what a wonderful example for us. Tabitha's name means gazelle, and in the ancient world, that was a picture of beauty and grace. You see that in Song of Songs, verse 2 and 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. Tabitha was certainly beautiful, wasn't she? She was beautiful because her life was adorned with good works and charity. We learn that she was a disciple who loved others. She loved others because she gave of herself to others. Now, she probably was a widow herself, and so with her own time and resources, she provided for and made clothes for those in need. Linsky says this, Dorcas was a dressmaker, but instead of enriching herself by sewing only for money, she enriched her soul by sewing for love. And the proof that she loved others is seen in how they loved her. The scene that Luke paints is quite moving. After she dies, those who she helped surround Peter, and what do they do when Peter arrives? They boast in her. They go to Peter and say, look at what she made me. I had nothing before, but she made this for me. I had nothing to wear, but she made this tunic, this beautiful tunic. They boasted in her. Dear church, Tabitha was beautiful because she showed love and grace and care for those around her. She was beautiful because she was adorned with good works. The question for us is, are we beautiful? Are we beautiful? Ladies, are you beautiful? And the mark of true beauty isn't your looks. No, 1 Timothy 2:9 says it's your works. Are you marked by beauty because you are marked by good works of charity and care, grace? Men, are you beautiful? Not because you wear a dress, hopefully you don't, but because you reflect and emulate Tabitha, who reflected and emulated Jesus. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went about doing good works, caring for those around him. Realize Tabitha's example ought to motivate us to love as she loved. It ought to remind us of our great calling, which is to love as Christ loved. Recall 1 John 3, verse 16-18. By this we know love, i.e. Jesus' love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I wonder when you die and people come for your funeral and your memorial, what will they say about you? What will they say about me? Will they say that he or she was someone who loved? Look at what they did. Look at how they cared. See, this passage reminds us, calls us to greater love for God's people. Lastly, this passage should instill within us greater hope in God's power. Realize there was a day when Aeneas, after being healed, probably got sick. There was a day after Tabitha was resuscitated that she died again. See, both of those miracles, as great as what they were, really pointed to something greater. They ultimately pointed us to the healing power and resurrection of Jesus that doesn't end, that doesn't fall short. One clue we have of this is the fact that the Greek word that Peter uses in verse 34 and verse 40 when he says arise is the same word that is used of God raising Jesus. Recall Peter's example. Peter says in Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Dear friends, this passage reminds us that God doesn't promise you a life without trial, a life without fear, a life without death. No, just look at Aeneas, look at Tabitha, saints, disciples of Jesus who suffered, who endured hardships. This passage doesn't promise that God promises you life without trial, death, or grief, but does promise you this: there is eternal life in the eternal living Son. His Son who died for sinners like you and me, but who was raised again to never die again. See, if you believe in Jesus, then you may die. You may die today. You might die tomorrow. You might die before this year is over. You may die, but if you have believed in Jesus, you will be raised and you will never be dead again. You will never die again. In fact, you will be presented to the Father as Peter presented Tabitha, and you'll be presented alive, well, righteous, whole. And realize that's our hope. That's the hope that we have, the living hope in the living Lord Jesus Christ. What better passage to end off with than John 11:25? Jesus says this to Martha, but in one sense, he says this to every single one of us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die again. Do you believe this? Dear friend, do you believe this? Jesus cares. He cares for your soul, and he offers you eternal life. Why wouldn't you entrust your soul, your life, to his care? Why wouldn't you yield yourself to him as Lord? If you haven't, do so today. Do so today. And if you have, do so every day. He is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for passages like this that perhaps on first reading we would neglect and overlook. But they are indeed beautiful passages because they point us to our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to know and believe that you are reigning right now, that you are our prophet, priest, and king, and help us to yield ourselves to you every day, to reflect you, to echo your ministry, to care like you cared, to love like you loved. And may our worship, may our lives be fitting and appropriate for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.